Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and today is our weekly Prophecy Reality Edition. So if you're available and you can do it, join me in the chat room, or if you're like my friend Michael in Florida, who I know is listening on his Prophecy Reality News app right now, just want to say hello, Michael, and thank you for the email. I'll respond to you later on that. So anyway, thank you all for joining me here and for this Prophecy Reality Edition. This morning, we have a full plate. We're going to do our third installment on an expose of the historicist method of interpretation. So we're doing, like I said, installment three. If you missed the first two parts of that, you'll find them on a playlist there or on my website at crosstheborder.org. And, yes, thank you, my good friend, visiting from Germany there. I am, of German ancestry, my family name being Hoffman. I guess my great grandfather came over here quite a few years ago. And, as a result, I'm here. And everyone else in the chat room, Blessed, Studio, Fireman Mike, thank you for joining us. And guess who else we have? We have quite a pair there, maybe the Three Stooges, Nutty, Far Out, and Wacky. But anyway, thank you all for joining me this morning. I want to jump right in because just going to try to get all this into the first hour. And the second hour, we're going to continue with our expose of when the third temple is built. So you want to stick around for that. That'll be the entire second hour. But first, we're going to look at how the Bible teaches us about how to interpret prophecy, and the Bible specifically teaches us the historical interpretation. Okay. So if we want to know how we should understand prophecy and the revelation, well, it needs to be understood historically. That is, if we're going to take our clues and our cue from God's word itself, because I believe the only way that we can rightly divide and teach and understand the word of God and prophecy in the word of God is by looking to the word of God to be our teacher. So we're going to do a little bit more of that today. At first, I'm looking at Daniel chapter 2, and I'm not going to go deeply into Daniel chapter 2, because everyone can do this on their own, and many of you have. And we've talked about Daniel chapter 2 hundreds of times on this broadcast. But in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream, and of course, he won't tell anybody the dream because he doesn't trust his servants and soothsayers and all of the wise men of his kingdom because he thinks they'll just make something up. So he throws down the gauntlet, so to speak, and he gives them a challenge that no mere mortal can meet. And that is that they must tell him the dream and the interpretation. Well, only one man can step up because Daniel, though he is a mere mortal, he has a line to someone who is immortal, and that would be the God of Israel and our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives them this dream, and this dream is a history in advance, and it's an overview. Okay, it's an overview of the entire history of the world from Babylon, when the dream is, and the interpretation is given to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, okay, until Christ comes again and establishes his kingdom for the millennial reign. And there are no gaps in it's a contiguous vision. Nothing is left out. So if you got anything that doesn't fit into this, I call it a template for that period of history, everything has to fit in there. And if it doesn't fit in there, then you can just toss it out. Okay. But it doesn't go into detail. Like I said, it is an overview. So filling in the blanks is where the rest of the prophecy comes in. And we're going to jump to Daniel chapter 11, because Daniel chapter 11 is kind of like the book of Revelation. See, the revelation, according to this historical method that we learn from the Bible itself, the book of Revelation is a contiguous history given in advance, much like Daniel chapter 11. So we're going to do a little overview of Daniel chapter 11 so I can show you how God has revealed to us a historical method. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 11. Like I said, a quick overview, something we can finish in this hour. I'm looking at Daniel chapter 11 and verse 2, and it says, "And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece." Now this prophecy was given in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. The next three Medo-Persian kings after Cyrus were, 1, his son, 2, Gamuta the magician, also known as Pseudo-Smerdis, and 3, the Persian Darius I, Darius the Great. The fourth was Xerxes, who reigned from 486 to 465 BCE. Daniel 11:3, "Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." After the military defeat of Xerxes by the Greeks, a number of additional Persian kings ruled the empire, but Xerxes had set a stage for a strong Greek ruler to arise. This ruler was the Macedonian Alexander the Great, who defeated Persian king Darius III at the Battle of Issus along the Mediterranean coast. This defeat signaled the beginning of the end of the Persian Empire. At the height of his power, Alexander conquered and ruled an empire that stretched from southern Europe to North Africa to Central Asia, but the Greek Empire of Alexander was not destined to endure. Daniel 11:4, "And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others beside these." Alexander left a huge empire at his death. His family and his generals jostled for control of his kingdom. When the dust settled, only two of his top officers remained alive. His other generals, his mother, his wife, his son, his illegitimate son, his sister, half-sister, his half-brother, were all dead. Of this group, only one general, Antipater, died of natural causes. After much fighting and jockeying for position, Alexander's empire was divided into four major portions by 301 BCE. Cassander, Lysimachus, Nicator, and Ptolemy. Now Daniel 11:5. "Also the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion." 20 years later, 281 BCE, when Seleucus I killed Lysimachus in battle, only two dynasties remained in Alexander's old empire, the Seleucid kings in the north and the Ptolemaic kings in the south. So I'm not going to go through the entire history, but it's there. And if someone wants a link, some links to where they can review this history, or you can look it up for yourself. I'm going to jump ahead and move to the end, towards the end of the era covered by Daniel chapter 11. This basically, the period of the 70 weeks of Daniel is covered in Daniel chapter 11. That is the primary focus as an era of the prophecy given in Daniel chapter 11. So we move toward the end of the era here, and this is where the futurists want to insert their gap. We're looking at Daniel 11, verse 36. "And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. Now you can see why the futurists want to move this off. But there's nothing in the text, and this is, like I said, this is where the futurists put a gap. There's nothing in the text to move this off into the future. In this verse, the king being spoken of changes, starting in verse 21, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, was referenced king. Verses 32 through 35 prophesies defeat by the Maccabees and encompass the subsequent fall of their dynasty. But the context shows that the remaining verses in this chapter cannot apply to Antiochus IV. Most Christian scholars, futurists, try to insert a huge chronological gap in the prophecy here. See, they have gaposis or gapitis or whatever you want to call it. They just love sticking in gaps, and they forgot the part in Revelation, the warning about adding to God's word. So when someone says there's a gap, we say, you will either show me that in the text, and I haven't found one yet, and nobody's been able to show me any of their alleged gaps, or don't believe it if they can't show it to you. They try to insert a huge chronological gap here in the prophecy, making the rest of it apply not to the antitype Antiochus IV, but to the end time type, the Antichrist of the futurists. But staying in the time sequence context earlier alluded to by Gabriel, Daniel 11:1, okay, what should we expect to see here next in the prophecy? Because it is contiguous. There's nothing to put a gap in here. Was there a king who ruled Israel after the end of the previous era? The king shall do according to his own will. The first thing said of this king is that he would do according to his own will. While most take this to mean the king would do as he pleased, it is instructive to see how this phrase is used elsewhere in the prophecy. In Daniel 11:3, we see that it is said of Alexander the Great that he would do according to his will. Similar words are used of Antiochus the Great in Daniel 11:16. This means more than simply a strong-willed ruler who did things his own way. Both of these rulers, Alexander and Antiochus III, were exceptionally successful in achieving their goals. Success in achieving and maintaining power also defined Herod the Great. History shows that Herod was an Idumean. The Edomites were forcibly converted to Judaism under the ruler Hyrcanus about 130 BCE. His father, that is Herod's father, Antipater II, a friend and advisor of the Hasmonean ruler Hyrcanus II, was made procurator of Judea by Julius Caesar. In that position, Antipater II made Herod governor of Galilee at the age of 25 in 47 BCE. Herod ingratiated himself with Rome following the assassination of Julius Caesar and eventually married a granddaughter of Hyrcanus II, even though he was already married with a young son. Due to the recommendation of Hyrcanus II, as well as a bribe paid to Roman ruler Mark Antony, Herod was appointed tetrarch over Judea in 41 BCE. Shortly thereafter, the Parthians overran Judea in 40 BCE and installed Antigonus, the Hasmonean brother of Hyrcanus II, as king. Herod fled and eventually came to Rome, where he was appointed as king of Judea by Gaius Octavius, the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, and Mark Antony. He left Rome with an army, and by 37 BCE he had captured Judea and deposed Antigonus. He bribed Antony to have Antigonus killed, lest his claims to the Judean throne be found to be more legitimate than Herod's own. All in all, Herod's rise to power showed that he was very successful at doing according to his own will. Viewing the expression in the sense of doing as he pleased, history shows that Herod was ruthless and cruel in doing his own will. He did not hesitate to murder those he considered to be threats to his own rule, including Hyrcanus too, and almost the entire Hasmonean line. Even those closest to him, his own family, were not safe. Herod had his beloved wife, Mariamne, executed on a trumped-up charge of adultery, as well as three of his own sons, because he suspected them of conspiring to take his throne. These and other deeds of evil willfulness characterized his entire reign. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. The text also states that the king shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. The word God here is with the Hebrew El. The theological word book of the Old Testament says that the primary meanings of the root as used in Scripture are God, pagan or false God. The true God of Israel is less frequently used, and here referring to other gods. He exalts himself above other gods. It is clear that Herod exalted and magnified himself above every mighty one in Israel, whether priests or rulers. He appointed whomever he chose to the sacred office of high priest. However, because he owed true allegiance only to himself in his lust for absolute power, Herod truthfully could be said to have exalted and magnified himself above all other gods, including the God of Israel, whose will he attempted to thwart by destroying the prophesied Messiah. He shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. The Hebrew word rendered blasphemies in some translations actually means marvelous if used in a positive sense, or astonishing in a negative sense. This charge against Herod primarily refers to his command to slaughter the male babies of Bethlehem. This was done for the express purpose of destroying the coming Messiah, the one God had promised to send to be the king over his people Israel. Herod chose to act directly against God's will in this way to ensure that his throne would not be taken by the rightful heir, Messiah, the son of David. We'll look at this more later. Daniel 11:37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Again, the futurists take this and they place it, not contiguously, but after a long gap, on their future fantasy Antichrist, but not so. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor regard any God. Even though Herod was an Idumean, a descendant of Esau, his family had converted to Judaism in the 2nd century BCE. Therefore, Herod was generally regarded as a Jew. And I think we'll pick up here when we get back from the break. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. I hope everyone's enjoying this exposition of Daniel 11 in a defense of the historicist method, or the historical method of Bible interpretation. Okay. If anyone has any questions or comments, please put them in the chat room about anything, and we'll try to fill in the last 10 minutes of this segment with any questions regarding this, if we can. If we have time, or maybe we'll do it next week, or I can take them by email or otherwise, if anyone wants to. Anyway, thank you all for showing up. Carrie Ann joined us in the chat room, and Randy and a few other people. Thank you all for coming. And when we get back from this break, we'll continue with our expose, our brief overview of chapter 11, demonstrating the historical or historicist method of Bible interpretation. be back in a few minutes.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we are continuing our overview of Daniel chapter 11, demonstrating the historical interpretation of the prophecy, how it is contiguous through the entire prophecy, how it covers an entire period of time, specifically the Daniel's 70 weeks era. And there are no gaps in it, no gaps hidden or implied or made by any reference, but there is a gap put in it by the futurists. But I'm showing you that that gap is a false and it's a lie. And these futurists who so easily put gaps in prophecy need to seriously consider the warning given in the Revelation, which is a book of prophecy, so specifically applicable to prophecy, adding gaps. You're adding something to it. So you should be very afraid of what God says and warns that will happen to people who add things to his book. He says that the plagues written in the book will be added to you. I would be very afraid if I were you. I would repent. I mean, I have repented of futurism and all of the gaposis, gapitis, and other terrible things that that I was afflicted with. Yes. Okay. Anyway, let's jump back in here. Back up a little bit. We got to Daniel 11:37. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above all. And you hear they're constantly having debates, and will the Antichrist be a homosexual and all this stuff. This is not even about the Antichrist. This is a contiguous prophecy, like I said, primarily focused on the era. And we've determined that the he here that we're referring to is Herod, okay? Because the prophecy is contiguous, and that's where Herod fits contiguously in, and he meets every criteria to fulfill this portion of the prophecy. Even though Herod was an Idumean, a descendant of Esau, his family had converted to Judaism in the 2nd century BCE. Therefore, Herod was generally regarded as a Jew. In fact, when addressing the Jewish people, Herod customarily used the expression, "our fathers," to emphasize his genealogical ties to the patriarchs. Yet Herod promoted Greek and Roman gods and built the port city of Caesarea, named after the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, which became a symbol in Jewish eyes of everything pagan. In Caesarea, Herod built a huge temple dedicated to the worship of Caesar Augustus, the Roman Emperor God. Additionally, he built temples dedicated to Augustus in Sebaste, the rebuilt city of Samaria, and Panias, a city long associated with the worship of the pagan god Pan. He also supported the restoration of the temple of Pythian Apollo on the Greek island of Rhodes, participated in the building of the temple to Baal Shamin, and contributed to temples in Tyre and Sidon. Herod extensively remodeled the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, but then placed a huge golden Roman eagle at the main entrance, which religious Jews saw as a blasphemous idol. A group of Torah students destroyed this emblem of idolatry, earning themselves the fate of being burned alive by Herod. Herod's regard was for the benefits that he could achieve by supporting various gods. His religion was one of expedience, not conviction. He exalted himself above all the gods. Now we get to it. The desire of women. The phrase, the desire of women, has been variously understood, and some scholars have opinion that those futurists speaking of the end time Antichrist, that this indicates that he will have no desire for women. This is far from the intended meaning of the phrase, however. In Haggai 2:7, the Messiah is called the desire of all nations. The exact same Hebrew word is used in that verse and in Daniel 11:37. It was the hope of every religious Jewish woman that she might be the mother of the prophesied Messiah, the seed of the woman. Therefore, it was primarily the Messiah who was the desire of Jewish women. Additionally, children in general are the desire of women, or at least were, when in a time where women had their heads screwed on straight and they weren't killing their babies by abortion, or like the heathen, throwing them into the fire or leaving them to die on the rocks somewhere. The fact that Herod had attempted to murder the infant Messiah by destroying numerous babies shows that he had no regard for the maternal nature of women. Each one of his slain infants was the desire of his own mother. Herod exalted himself above all by valuing, holding on to his power and position above everyone and everything else, including the God of Israel, and including the Messiah who was to be born. Daniel 11:38. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. And we've covered quite a bit of that with all the temples that he built. And he did it for who? Herod's actions in securing and holding onto power provide an impressive fulfillment of this verse. The phrase god of forces or fortresses is uncommon enough that it provides us a ready means of identification. The Roman emperors proclaimed themselves to be gods, and it was by their military forces or fortresses that they enlarge and sustain their power and their empire. Herod was quick to honor the warring Roman rulers with tribute and building projects. He rebuilt many fortresses in the land and temples in surrounding Gentile areas, including three temples dedicated to Caesar Augustus. He rebuilt the ancient Phoenician coastal fort called Stratos Tower and renamed it Caesarea in honor of Caesar Augustus. He built many other fortified cities and named them in honor of Caesar. Herod also introduced Greek-style games in honor of Caesar. He often sent delegations to Rome to deliver valuable gifts and money to show his respect to Caesar. Daniel 11:39. He thus shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And it goes on. And so I think I've demonstrated enough here that no, according to the futurists, there was no gap. And this was a contiguous line or a contiguous history given in advance, which is what prophecy is history given in advance. In this case, it is contiguous. There's no break. There's no gap in it because it brings us up to, of course, Herod and the time of the Messiah. When Jesus was born, he was killing the babies. He had no regard for the desire of women, okay, in killing the babies, and especially the Jewish women, the Hebrew women, who desired to have children. It was their desire. I mean, demonstrated throughout the scripture time and time again. Let's see, I'm going to jump ahead here and skip some of this. Herod had many royal palaces throughout Judea, including two in Jerusalem. But as his illness worsened in March 4 BC, he retired to his winter palace at Jericho, less than 10 miles northwest of the Dead Sea. The final part of the prophecy shows that in his last days, the king would seek deliverance from a threat to his life, but would not receive it. This was literally fulfilled at the end of Herod's life, as the Jewish historian Josephus vividly documented. After years of suffering from painful disease, probably syphilis, Herod finally became so despondent that he attempted to take his own life with a paring knife. He was stopped from this act by his cousin. Immediately after his suicide attempt, Herod ordered the execution of his son Antipater. Just 5 days later, he finally succumbed to his illness. Herod the king was 70 years old at the time of his death. And we get to Daniel 12:1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And here, Daniel 12, verse 1 starts with, at that time. Well, see, when you see something like that, at that time requires an antecedent. At what time? Well, it's a continuation of the prophecy of the previous verse. And that time brings us to the time that Jesus showed up. And we see several things here. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now, in the context, ever since there was a nation, also you have to beg the question, what nation? Of course, the nation that is the object of this entire contiguous prophecy is Israel itself. So basically, you could just say ever, such as never was since there was a Jewish nation. Okay? In context, that's the meaning of the phrase here. So this is focused on, so even to that time is contiguous and it is part of the prophecy and there's no gap. This is not a prophecy that goes off to the end of time, but it is that time, okay? Even to that time, the time that we're in this contiguous prophecy. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Did Jesus deliver us? Of course he did. Everyone that was found written in the book was delivered. And it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. What happened when Jesus rose from the dead? Some of the faithful dead came out of their graves. This is recorded in the gospel. And they prophesied and they preached the gospel message. And then they passed on, like, you know, or what happened to them. We don't get a lot of details about that, but it says that many came out of the graves and some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And of course, the second resurrection is where they're going to meet that everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. So we see that fulfilled there. So what's our conclusion? The expansive prophecy recorded in Daniel 11 shows the political maneuverings of the powers which fought over and ruled Judea and the Jews throughout the period of the 70 weeks. In much the same way that the Revelation records in advance, okay, the political maneuvering of the powers which fought over and ruled over God's church during the, what we'll just call for expedience, the Christian era. The era from the revelation to the time that Jesus returns. This is the primary focus of the book of Revelation. It is a contiguous prophecy covering the entire era. Much more complicated than this prophecy of the 490 years of Daniel's 70 weeks. Because it's a much greater era. We're already four times the size of the era of the 490 years of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And of course, the book of Revelation is a whole lot more because it goes off into the millennium and then it goes off into the new heaven and new earth. And also you have the epistles opening the revelation to the seven churches, you know, the things that are and the things that shall be hereafter. So the revelation is a lot more than this singular prophecy of this era, the 490 years. But it is a lesson for us. Now, if you open up Daniel chapter 11 and you don't know any history, never heard any of the things that I read before, you would read this and it would sound like a lot of nonsense to you. Well, then try that opening the Revelation, and if you don't know any of the history and you don't know any futurism or anything, well, it would sound like a lot of nonsense to you as well. Because that's exactly what God gave to Daniel, things that people couldn't see, that only he could see. But when they looked back and they looked at the history and tried to fit it in, and they see some things clearly fit, some things are questionable, because the thing is, us mere mortals, though we know history, some of it, we can never see things on the ground like God sees them. When God was giving the prophecy, there were a few people that saw these things and recorded them in history. And that's where much of the history I'm sharing with you comes from historians that recorded the history that we see has been fulfilled. And we have plenty of history to fill in the Revelation. And that's what books like History Unveiling Prophecy, the great, we have here, the entire Jorge Apocalyptica, which we are republishing in a hardback for those who want a scholarly library type form. And you can also look at the text on this for free before you buy it. It's available in paperback. I only have the first edition done so far. I'm almost done with the second, volume two. But volume one is done. But if you go to horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com, you can see the actual text as it appears in our finished, what I'm calling here, the Reformation Quincentennial Edition. You can hardly read that on the screen, I'm sure. But if you go to my website, you'll see the cover. You can click on it there. And like I said, but if you go to horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com, you can read the actual text, and I'm publishing each chapter as I finish it for this final edition, the Reformation Quincentennial Edition of E.B. Eliot's great work, The Hoary Apocalypticae. And like I said, over 10,000 footnotes to historical evidence and other references to validate and verify the work. And trust me, you can trust E.B. Eliot. It's not like a lot of these people who misstate things. God's people just do not do that. So God is the one who gives us in his word a historical method of interpreting Bible prophecy. And when you consider that the entire Bible is a book of history, and some of it is prophecy, history given in advance, some of it even has the fulfillment or gives the interpretation, some places recorded later by later authors whom God chose to pen his word later on. They wrote of the events that fulfilled prior prophecy that was given by prior prophets that God chose to pen his word. So we use God's word to interpret his word. That is the key to understanding whether it's prophecy or anything else. We use God's word. God's word is its own dictionary. I mean, this is fantastic when you learn this. You get your eSword or one of your electronic Bibles out there, get the authorized King James Version, the best English version we have, okay? I'm not saying it's a perfect translation, but it is the best translation we have, because the Spirit of the Word of God is spirit and it's life. It's not in the cold, dead letters written on parchment or paper. Without the Spirit of God, it's meaningless. But with the Spirit of God, you have the best translation in the authorized King James Version for the English-speaking people. You want to use it as its own dictionary? You highlight a word using the Hebrew or Greek, and you look up that word and you don't look at the Strong's definitions, you look at where that word is used everywhere in the scripture, and you'll get your own definition. And you'll realize that a lot of these words can mean a lot of different things, but they are context sensitive. And hopefully that's what we got, I believe, the best of in the King James Version, the context translation, by using the Bible, God's Word, as its own dictionary. Okay, I don't know if I'm going to have any more installments for this historicist, our exposition into our defense of historicism as a method of interpretation. In my way of thinking, it's a no-brainer. You either go with that or you just don't understand God's Word. If God's Word cannot interpret itself, then we're all left out here with nothing to go on. We're just making it up or using our own imagination, which is what most of these futurists and a lot of these prophecy pundits, that's all they do. They just make stuff up continually. We don't want to be amongst them. We want the truth, the Holy Spirit truth of God's Word. Well, I have a few minutes, like I said, very few minutes. Any questions, comments? Nutty says, thank you for the explanation on the desire of woman. Yes, indoctrinated with the homosexual idea becoming a historicist, before becoming a historicist. Yeah, we all heard all of that nonsense. And a lot of nonsense it was. Like I said, they just make this stuff up. They don't use God's Word to interpret God's Word. But when you discover that you can use God's Word to interpret God's Word, then you know that you have a sure interpretation, because you're getting your interpretation from the one who wrote the book. That's it. So anyway, make sure you take advantage of the resources there on my website. Like I said, you can read what we're doing here for free. Go to horiapocalypticae.wordpress.com and start reading the Horiapocalypticae. With this edition, this revised edition, I've tried to make it a lot easier to read. I've moved all of the, most of the Hebrew, except for maybe some one word insertions, and the Latin, either moved it into parentheses so you can bypass it if you're not conversant in that, or I moved it to the footnotes if it was lengthy, just to try to make it a lot easier to read. So we hope you'll enjoy that. And well, stick around for a second. We're going to go through when the third temple is built. So don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind Rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce, in the minds of all, this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.